Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
You know, these tests that we've been talking about for the last several weeks are something that nobody really escapes from. And when you think about it, there is not really any time in your life that you're not going through at least one of them, honestly. Most of the time, it's more than one. Most of the time. And the truth is if you try and focus on all of the things that have been taught to you for the last several Wednesday nights, you're going to have a meltdown. If you try and really just focus on, okay, this test, if you really, that's who I used to be. That's really who I used to be. I have stacks and stacks and stacks of notebooks from when I was in youth group and going through college of notes that I took because I was in church Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, stacks and stacks of notebooks. I wanted to get it right. I was writing down, I mean, everything. Everything I could, I'm going to get this right. And I about had a nervous breakdown. Because when you try and focus on doing everything right all the time, inevitably you are going to fail at everything. It just, that's the way it works. I would approach sermons that way and it just wears you out. It can drain you completely. And I went through several months of thinking, what's the point? About 15 or 16 years ago, I went through several months of, God, why am I even doing this? What is the point? That I'm just going to fail anyway. But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point, isn't it, of all these tests? The reason all these tests are in our life to show us that we are inadequate. Well, yeah. I mean, that's what salvation is all about, is bringing you to the point where you say, I can't do this on my own. I got to submit my life to you because it's only through you that I can do this. So I've got another set of things to talk about tonight, but to start it out, I wanted to start out saying, in this list of things, these are things to be aware of and to think, but they're things to submit yourself to. Submit to the Lord. Take these. Does that make sense? Don't take this on as a bunch of things that, okay, now we got to load up all of these things and we're going to do this now. That's not what we're here for. After hundreds of years of slavery, the Israelites faced this kind of thing here. They went for 40 years whining and complaining and bickering and whining and just, I can't. They were whining because they wanted to go back into slavery. And that makes no sense whatsoever when you stop and rationally think about it. But it is the exact same thing that I was just talking about and the exact thing we'll be talking about tonight. Because your body, your flesh, your sin nature was dominated, mastered by doing things a certain way for years and years and years. It's familiar. It's familiar to you. That's why we have to sanctify ourselves. That's why there is a holiness process that we have to go through, because there is a way that is familiar. And the question that is going to keep coming up is, are you going to do it your way or are you going to do it God's way? Are you going to go with what's familiar, or are you going to go with what you know is right? Tonight, we're going to be talking about the self-will test. The self-will test. Now, self-will, we're going to define as pleasing yourself, especially in opposition to the wishes or desires of other people. When somebody else wants you to do something and you want to do it your own way. This is the self-will test. Has anybody been there? Yes? Oh, that was a lot. I saw it. Yeah. Anybody else? We have all been there. Other words for this self-will idea: stubbornness, self-pleasing, arrogant, overbearing, hard-headed. Self-will, what it will do every time is bring destruction in your life. Every time. No matter how many times your flesh tells you, no, this time you got it. And it's so weird because in certain situations it'll come up. You'll think, no, I got this time. I beat this. or you'll go through a test in a certain area, and you may have submitted yourself in lots of areas, but in this one, now all of a sudden you're going to try and lean on yourself and what you can decide to do because you have more years of experience. Or because you just talked with this with somebody who is very high and they know what they're talking about, and you now you know what you're talking about. I know what I'm doing here, and I'm. Self-will will bring destruction into your life every time. In Proverbs 1:32, it says, "For the turning away of the simple shall kill them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them." Your sin, your prosperity, your familiarity with what's going on. When you're the Wednesday night crowd, it is easy to fall into this test. I can be up here talking about this, and you can be thinking, yep, I got that. And right now, this is a test. This is a self-will test right now to see if you can hear about your self-will. Self-will stems from pride. And we read just a month or two ago about Proverbs 16:18. All together I did right up here. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will blind us to our own weakness. You won't even see it. You will take off and you will, thinking you have it all figured out, and you really had no clue. Pride will keep you from seeking help. It will keep you from making amends with people. Well, I was right. That may be, but you did it in the wrong way. Well, I just don't know why I need it. You need to. Pride causes us to blame others for problems. And here's what this test will, you always know when somebody's going through this test and when they're struggling through it. There is a refusal to listen to the Lord. I know what you're saying right now, I just don't want to hear it. I know what scripture verse you're bringing to mind, I know that, thank you. That's most interesting, thank you. There's a refusal to submit to authority. I was not going that fast, I promise. I missed the sign, I didn't see the sign, that's posted way too far out anyway. We all know that clever doesn't start 3.5 miles south of clever. That didn't actually happen to me. I said that in a way that made it sound like that actually happened in another town with me. clever, I got down. There's a refusal to receive correction. When you get in the middle of messing up something, the last thing you want to do is you want to hear somebody tell you how you're messing up something. I don't want to hear that right now. Okay, well, we need to find a way to step back from this test and actually hear some correction here. I already know. I'm saying this not to preach at you. This is lots of stuff that we have all have said. This is me up here too. I already know that. Well, that's great. We all know a lot of things, and we all have not done a lot of things, even though we knew them. Growing up, my mom, all the time, one of her favorite things to say to me was, "You knew better than that." And she was right. I did. I had been hearing exactly what I should be doing my entire life. I knew better than that. But it didn't stop me. Whether it was pride or insecurity or whatever it was, you're right, Mom, I knew better than that, which I didn't say because that's not respectful to authority. You're right, I didn't know that. When you don't want to sacrifice for other people because you have your own plans and your own agenda, you're in the middle of a self-will test. We live in one of the busiest times that there has ever been. It is unreal what you can accomplish with just a vehicle. The amount of miles you can travel and things you can do in one day. You can go and you can go 400 miles away and come 400 miles back, and then you can go and you can preach. You could do this and you could visit this person. You can go here and you can line this up and you can go to this water park and you can go to this thing. All over the place. We have plans on top of our plans. We have plans we're trying to fit in between our plans. We have plans that we never should have agreed to. We are talking about plans when we have no time for more plans. And we can get caught up in those plans and not sacrifice our time and our efforts for somebody who really needs something because we're caught up in our own self-will. When God asks us to do something that is contrary to our own desires or opposite of our plans, we are in the self-will test. And there are lots of biblical examples that we could go to for tonight's sermon. Tons of them. Abraham having to offer up Isaac. You could look at Jonah having to go preach to Nineveh. That was just one of those great stories where the guy just said exactly what you would be thinking. The Bible does not pull any punches at all, does it? It doesn't sugarcoat, not a thing. Naaman, who is told to go to cleanse himself, he needed to go dip himself 7 times in Jordan. Jordan River? Place is dirty. I got cleaner rivers. Why? I don't want to do. Naaman, if he had asked you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done everything you could to do that? Well, okay. Self-will test. Christ facing Calvary. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Come with me. Pray with me. Let's go before the Lord. God, I do not want to do this. But I do want to do your will, not mine. And go back and find your friends sleeping. Guys, come on. It's just an hour. Just stay awake. Pray with me. Come on. Go back. Nobody's watching him. Everybody's asleep. Nobody knows what's going on. He can do whatever he wants to do. God, not my will, but yours. That is what the self-will test is pushing us to. But I'm not going to go to any of those stories. I'm going to go to one of my favorites. And this is one of those stories that does not get a lot of pizzazz, not a lot of name. There's actually, the main character has no name whatsoever. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. Says, at the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel. Arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense. This was a no-no. Then at the Lord's command, he shouted, the man of God shouted, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign to prove his message. He said, the Lord has promised to give this sign. This altar will split apart and its ashes will be poured out on the ground. Now, when the king Jeroboam heard the man of God speaking against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, seize that man. But instantly, the king's hand became paralyzed in that position. Man, I had a few teachers that I thought that would be cool if that happened to him. Like, you're just stuck. Like, oh my God, I can't. Like, I'm just picturing it, sorry. Instantly, the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. At that same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar, and the ashes poured out, just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. The king cried out to the man of God, please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again. So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and he could move it again. Then the king said to the man of God, come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. It's amazing how temperaments change. Little chastisement. Man, well, you want to come over? I got a present for you. go find me a present. Go get a gift. What do you want? I don't know. Just something really good. I need that hand. The man of God said to the king, even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat or drink anything in this place, for the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came. So he left Bethel and went home another way. Now, if this were a Hollywood movie production, this has everything. You'd have to add a little details in there, but you got an evil king, you got priests, you got a prophet, you got prophecy. This is a cool setup. And if it was a Hollywood movie, he would be walking down the road into the sunset. Good job. You did amazing. You said and did everything right. In fact, that's a big, even if you gave me half of every, I'm not going to, okay, that good stand. But like I said before, the Bible doesn't pull any punches at all. Verse 11. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in that same town of Bethel. And his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told their father what the man had said to the king. Verse 12. The old prophet asked them, which way did he go? So they showed their father which road the man of God had taken. Quick, saddle the donkey, the old man said. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. Then he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under a great tree. The old prophet asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Yes, I am. I don't know if he laughed there, but like, yeah, that's me. You've heard of me? Yeah, I did that stuff. I don't know that that's what it was. That's how I would be feeling at the time. Verse 15, then he said to the man of God, come home with me and eat some food. Temptation. No, I cannot, he replied. I am not allowed to eat or drink anything here in this place. Now, you have to go back and think, the guy's got to walk from one town to another. This is like, you had to walk there, you had to do all this. It's a stressful time. It's got to be taxing. Walking back, he's tired, he's under a tree. This was not get in your car and run down the road. He's exhausted. This is an actual temptation here. Like, today, this would not be an issue as far as this part, because you could get in and go. As long as your foot works, you can make it there. Just one, your toe. You can do this. That one, exhausted, no eating. Oh, but the old prophet answered, I am a prophet too, just like you. And an angel gave me this command from the Lord. Bring him home with you so he can have something to eat and drink. But the old man was lying to him. So they went back together, and the old man, the man of God, ate and drank at the prophet's home. Now, if you're watching this movie at home, you're thinking, this is not good. You're just waiting for the shoe to drop. Something's going to happen here. Here it comes. Then while they were sitting at the table, a command from the Lord came to the old prophet, the one that had lied to him and seduced him into coming to his house. He cried out to the man of God from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat and drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. After the man had finished eating and drinking, the old prophet saddled his own donkey for him, and the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. His body lay there on a road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The end of that man. I mean, that's it. The prophet goes on to do some other things, but as far as that man of God's story goes, that was not a happy ending. There's nothing that makes you feel good at the end of it. But there are several things that stick out to me in it. The first thing is this. Any one of us could get caught up in this scenario, and we all are quite often. The Bible literally says man of God over and over and over again, never gives a name. God told a man to go and do a certain thing. And he took the trip and he did it. He arrived there, he gave his word, he did the prophecy, he did this, he did that. And then he headed back to where he was told to go. So this could be anybody in this room. The second thing that sticks out to me here And the biggest thing is in verse 18. Nope, not verse 18. It's in verse 21. The old man says, he cried out, "This is what the Lord says. You defied me with the word of the Lord and disobeyed my command. You came back to this place and ate and drank where I told you not to eat and drink." So he calls him out here, calls him flat out. And look at the man's response. Verse 23. After the man of God had finished eating and drinking. So what happened there? The punishment wasn't harsh enough for him, I guess. The idea of not being buried where his ancestors were buried. Stink. It wasn't harsh enough for him to immediately stop what he was doing and change his course. His self-will of what he decided to do, after he finished eating and drinking, then he got up and left and went on his way. And then a lion came and killed him. That was not what God said. God said, you will not be buried in your... I guess that's kind of open to interpretation. I guess he wasn't buried there. The old prophet came and buried him. But the thing that sticks out to me in that part there is, when you get called on the carpet, don't keep doing what you were doing. And that makes perfect sense when we're reading about somebody else's life. But I could be telling myself this tomorrow easily enough. Don't do what you were just called out for doing. The voice sounds strangely like my wife. I just told you about this. Didn't you just say the other day this? It's amazing how God speaks through spouses. And children. Never mind. We won't go there. There are three reasons why we need to go through self-will tests. And I want to get into those. The first reason that we need to go through these tests and we have to endure them is that it reveals our own personal selfish ambitions that we don't realize are contrary to God and what he's doing. That is what a self-will test does. It reveals your own personal ambitions, what you're trying to make happen, what you want to see happen in your life. What are your ambitions? Why are you doing what you're doing? What's the real reason? What are your inward thoughts? So much of our life and where we get our thoughts and feelings from is on a subconscious level. It's stuff that we pick up just through the environment we're in, just through the things that we're listening to, the things that are playing at a gas station, on a TV that shouldn't be there at a gas station, playing some commercial about something that constantly, we're in an environment where messages, we have things that are feeding us all the time. And if we're not careful and we're not choosy about what thoughts we keep and what things we do, our ambitions will be driven by the things that we're just surrounding us. And for some of us, our work environment is not the best environment to cultivate a godly lifestyle. You are the light at your workplace. There is no other around you. We have to be careful that our ambitions line up or come from the Lord. In Genesis 3, God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Adam could not see his self-will problem. He didn't recognize it for what it was. And it cost him personally, and it cost the people around him. And if we don't recognize the self-will test in our life, it will cost us personally, and it will cost those that are around us. So what are our ambitions? That's what the self-will test reveals. Secondly, it reveals our selfishness. It shows us our heart. The self-will test is a lot like a flashlight in the darkness. And we all, at least I have, prayed that God would search us and find out what's in here. Root out some things that need to come out of my life. Let's do some digging here. God, why am I doing this? Why am I doing that this way? And that process I'm going to relate to an illustration here of scary movies. There are a lot of people that like scary movies, and I do not. And I am a firm believer that you have to regulate what it is that you're filling your mind and your heart with, okay? So I'm not here condoning this at all, but I think we can learn from this illustration, okay? If you've ever seen a scary movie, old or new, or if you've even seen a preview, you got sucked into a preview that happened to be on the screen, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's always the same thing. Every single time. It starts out light and cheery, and then the music changes. And then it gets darker, and you can't tell what's going on. And then there's some loud, quick noise and some scary image, and then a title screen. And that's it. Every single time. Everybody notice that? I'm like, no, we changed the channel. Adam, you're a sinner. Okay. Never been sucked into a preview, sorry. People can look at this two different ways. Either they get sucked into the moment, and they go still and quiet, and then in that moment, they freak out with it, okay? I don't know if that's you. Some people just have that, it's easy to get an out of them. Then there's other people that they're predicting the timing. They know it's coming. They don't flinch. It doesn't do anything to them. And in fact, it's funny when other people flinch to them because they're like, why are you doing that? Anybody know people like that? Okay, so we got people on both sides here. Both of these reactions can be seen in the light of the self-will test. When God is searching your heart, when we're asking him to purify us, you have to know that he's going to find something every single time. Your life, your sin nature, your flesh is a horror movie. It is. There is nothing in me that is good. There is none good except God. All of these scriptures that back this up. Every time there's going to be, so are you going to freak out? And oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I messed up. I can't believe that's in there. How did I have that? Or, that wasn't that bad. I've done a lot worse before, man. Oh, you should have seen this. Are we seeing the two reactions here? When God is searching through our when we're in the middle of that self-will test, what is your reaction to it? I know I need to change, but I'm getting better. I mean, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Or, oh my gosh, this is the worst ever. I'm never going to get over this. This is not. We can't fall into either one of those ditches. It can't be a no big deal, and it can't be it's the end of the world. We have a Savior, and we have to submit to him. When we're going through the self-will test, we have to take notice of our response. The third and final reason why we need to go through the self-will test is to break our self-will. People who are stuck on themselves are going to be stuck with themselves for the rest of their life. A self-willed person is inflexible. They're inconsiderate. They are constantly in conflict with everybody around them because they're trying to ram their way through. And this may not be, you may not run over people, but there are people who are timid and still stubborn. The self-will test isn't just for people who are full of pride. There are people who clamp down and know, this is what I want to do. I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to. No. If you're stuck on yourself, you're going to be stuck with yourself that way you are for the rest of your life. Most problems in marriages are due to self-will. Most problems between siblings are due to self-will. Most problems between church members are due to self-will. The self-will test reveals the level of submission in an individual's life. How submitted are you in an area? There are areas that I am very submitted in and very great in. There are other areas that I am finding out, man, I really need to submit that area of my life. I've got to give that over. Everyone has to answer to someone in this life and in the next. Life is full of people telling you what to do. And if everyone only did what he or she wanted, we wouldn't get anywhere. Chaos would reign. Self-will is the opposite of submission. And that is the goal. That is the goal of the self-will test. Will you submit? Will you submit? Submission to God is what Christianity is all about. Tommy Tenney said, the Bible can be summed up in one word, submission. It's found all throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 5:5, younger people submit to the elder people. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, therefore. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it starts with submit yourself to God. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Romans 13:1, submit to governing authorities. You cannot lead other people if you cannot submit to other people. It won't happen. And if you cannot submit to authority, no one will submit to your authority. The self-will test, everyone will encounter it in order to see if we are willing to be submissive to authority, especially when it is not convenient. And those are the times that it's the worst, the times that it's the hardest. I really want to, what are you gonna do? When we're willing to lay down our lives in submission, then we've passed the self-will test. When you face the self-will test, submit to God. When we go through the motivation test, submit to God. Each of these tests are revealing new areas, new crevices in your heart that your life has to be submitted. And to come full circle back to where we were at the beginning, if you want to overcome these tests, don't focus on each and every one trying to, well, now I got to work on this and now I got to work on this. You are not going to will yourself into or through any one of these tests. We're ending with the answer to every single test. Submission. Amen? You guys stand with me.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.